Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And yet someone else had asked the question earlier. We're going to discuss why do Jews and Arabs hate each other. You know, many topics that we will discuss have a biblical basis and relate to current events. We will face a number of things in our lives that will have biblical answers to them. And so the question is, why do Jews and Arabs hate one another? And then another question that was asked that was very closely related to this, does the Bible say that the Jews own the land and that the Arabs should leave? Now, I want to tell you to begin with, I appreciate Brother Harold mentioning this in the prayer tonight. I have a personal desire to see peace reign in this land. I've been to Israel several times, and each time I go, I see a lot of people who want peace, who want harmony, and yet at the same time, you know there are people there who have some animosity toward one another. And the question is, why does that animosity exist? Where did it come from? What could be done to prevent it, or what could be done to make it better? I would pray for the people of that land and that area to be able to find some way to have peace and to be able to do things that will promote it. So what I want us to do tonight is to talk about some ancient origins. Where does this animosity come from? Then number two, I would like for us to talk about the current trouble that exists today. And then number three, which is really should be an important part of our study, is teaching that triumphs. What is it that would solve not only the problems that those two nations have between one another, but would solve the struggles, the strife, the conflict, the difficulty that exists not only there, but even among those of us in our country here today? Well, first of all, let's begin with some of this ancient origins. And the truth is that both the Jewish people and the Arab people are descendants of Abraham. The Jews descend through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those people who claim their descent through them would be called the Jews. The Arabs, and I say for the most part, because not all, but most Arabs would claim their descent from Abraham's first son, given by Hagar, which was Ishmael. And I'd like to suggest to you that when you look at the Bible, the antagonism, the animosity that existed, existed from the very beginning. Let me go through some passages with you. I want us to go through, first of all, what was read to us just a moment ago by Josh from chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, and notice what Moses records. He says, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction.'" Look at verse 12, what it says. "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him." Ishmael would be a man who would grow up with others antagonistic toward him, and he antagonistic toward them. That's what the text says. "And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." Those who are living in the same area and yet have difficulty getting along with one another. I want to draw your attention to Genesis 25, verse 18. And I'm going to also quote the New International Version, and I do not recommend it. But I do want to point out to you the way that they captured verse 18 here. The English Standard says, "They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite of Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen." And if you will notice the way the NIV puts it, "And they lived in hostility toward all their brothers." The original word there does indicate the idea of being against someone. The idea of living in hostility toward one another. I want you to notice the Ishmaelites picked up the antagonism that was a part of Ishmael, and they continued that on. But you go to Psalms chapter 83, and those first eight verses of Psalms 83, the psalm is about the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's people. And here's what the psalm says: "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" I don't think a person has to be too bright to understand that there's a confederation of people whose desire it is to cut off the nation of Israel in this psalm. But as you read further, they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Moab and Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria is also joined together with them. They have helped the children of Lot. What that tells you is there's a confederacy of nations, and among those who wanted to bring about the demise, the falling of Israel, was the Ishmaelites. Now, what I observe is that Ishmael was a wild man. Ishmael was a man who had difficulty getting along with others. As I go further in Genesis chapter 25, I observe that his descendants, those who were his people immediately thereafter, had difficulty, hostility with others. And now by the time I come to the book of Psalms, I understand that they want to bring to an end the nation of Israel. When I go to the New Testament, and I come to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and this was a part of our lesson this morning. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But the one who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? These are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem, which is from above, is free, the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not labor. For the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Now notice carefully as Paul zeroes in on this. "But as he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so now." Who was the one born according to the flesh? Ishmael. Who was the one born according to the promise? Isaac. He said, what did Ishmael do? He persecuted Isaac. What I draw from the Bible is that there is an ancient origin to the conflict, to the hostility, to the animosity that exists between the Arab people and the Jewish people. Now, when I try to bring that to the current day, the problem is the land. You have two groups of people who want to possess the same piece of land. There's that narrow strip of land that is bordered on the west by the Mediterranean Sea, and that is bordered on the east by the Jordan River. And that little narrow strip of land that goes from the south to the north is a spot of land that's been fought over for millennia. It's a spot of land that, as far as natural resources, as far as beauty, it's not that pretty of a place. As far as its ability to produce things that would be wealthy, it's not. But it is a spot of land that has been fought over because of religious origins. Let me explain to you why it is so significant. The Jewish people believe that it is theirs by divine gift. They believe that God gave them the land, and because God gave it to them, it's theirs, and no one else should claim it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. You go a little bit further to Genesis chapter 13, reading verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look to the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk through its land, its length and its width, for I give it to you." And the Jews say, see, here is God's divine gift to Abraham, our father. As you go further to Genesis chapter 35, by birthright, it went to Isaac because he was the son of promise. Then it went to Jacob because he bought the birthright from his brother Esau. And in Genesis 35, "And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants after you, I give this land." The land was given to Abraham. It was reiterated to Isaac. And now it is reiterated to Jacob. And the descendants of Jacob, or Israel as his name is changed here, are said to own the land. When I go to Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 and 4, and as Jacob is looking back, here's the way he describes what God said to him. "Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and will make a multitude of people, and give you this land and your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." And so the Jewish people will say, to us, God gave this land as an everlasting possession, and it is ours now and forever. And no one can take it from us. But then you have to look and see what the Arabs say. The Arabs say that it is theirs both by divine gift also, and that they were there when the Jews came back. They say that Ishmael was also Abraham's son, and that he not only was his son, they say that Ishmael was Abraham's favored son. And if you follow the Arabs who believe in the Quran and they believe in the various things relating to that, they would say that Abraham carried Ishmael to Mount Moriah. And there he offered him where the Bible says it was Isaac. They say that that was Ishmael, not Isaac. And they would say, if you notice, that Abraham and Ishmael went to Mecca and built the worship place there. What you find is they say it's ours by divine right also. They also point out that they have possessed that land for hundreds of years. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, one of the main landmarks that you're going to see on what was the Temple Mount are two mosques. The Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And they will say, see, these things have been here over 1,000 years. And we've lived here, our fathers, our grandfathers, and many generations back, and they say, it's ours. We live here. Well, the problem comes in with the fact that the Jewish resettlement of land is a fairly recent event. When I say fairly recent, I'm talking within the last 150 years. Let me give you just a little bit of background behind this, because I think this is helpful to understand. A group of people known as the Zionists began to resettle the land in the 1800s. They wanted to go back to their homeland and to establish a Jewish homeland. And so many of them began to go back and resettle that area in and around what today is known as Tel Aviv. And just north of there is a place called Herzliya. And that area going there north is where many of them begin to settle. And in the 20s, the 1920s, there were a number of people who rode Zionist ships, and they began to resettle. But it was in 1947, following World War II, that the Jews who had been persecuted by the Nazis all over Europe were granted by the UN an apportioned part of the country. And the UN said, the British had control of it prior to then, they said, this part of the land is going to be Jewish land, this part of the land is going to be Palestinian land. And so the new state of Israel began in 1948. During that period of time, 850,000 Palestinians were either expelled or they fled as refugees to other countries. Most of them fled into the area of what is to the country known today as Jordan, that time called Transjordan. But those people began to move out into various areas, and the Jewish people had their part of the land apportioned, and the Palestinians had theirs. As you go a little bit further, though, right after that, there was a war. Not a big surprise. If somebody came into the city of McMinnville and said, okay, now we're going to take everybody who lives north of Hickory Creek and say, this is your land. Everybody lives south of Hickory Creek. This is going to be your land. If your land was on the part that was given away, you'd say, I don't think I want to have that happen. And so there was a war that ensued. Many of those refugees went and they said, okay, we're going to do that. But the Israelis were much better armed than the Palestinians were, and much better trained. And it wasn't long that the Israelis won that part of the war. And then a little over 17 years later, about 18 years later, there was a war in 1967 called the Six-Day War. And it resulted in Israel taking in the area known as the West Bank. And I'm going to show you a map of that in just a minute. And a part of the Gaza Strip and part of what's now known as the Golan Heights. In more current times, I'm bringing you up to the last 5 years, there has been a wall that has been built through a number of the areas of Israel. And various towns that are Palestinian have been surrounded all the way around by a wall. They've been walled in. And I'll show you a picture of the wall. What it did, it cut through a number of neighborhoods. And essentially what it did, it confined and constrained the Palestinian people into a smaller area. And it also, at that same time, gave the Israeli people a lot larger area. And because of that, they have begun to establish Jewish settlements in various areas that was a part of what is known as the West Bank. I don't know if you've watched the news over the past couple of weeks, but it's been said there's a lot of unrest going on to new settlements being built in East Jerusalem. What I thought was interesting, I watched the news report this last week, and it gave a really, really grim view of how bad it was. And as I was sitting there watching that, I saw several Palestinian cars drive back and forth through there. And I saw several Palestinian people walking back and forth through there. The news media was hyping it up. But what was taking place is the fact that there is a lot of disenchantment on the part of those peoples whose land is being taken. To give you a little bit of an idea, if you'll look at the map that's on your left, you'll notice the purple area, the larger area where you see from the south where it says Negev, and you look all the way to the top where it says Lebanon, that purple area is what was apportioned by the UN. If you'll notice that lighter green and the darker green area, just about in the middle on the right-hand side there, was what was taken in the 1948 war and in the 1967 war. And so today, instead of that little small purple area, the country of Israel is that orange area on the right. You can see they've pretty much taken what they wish to take. Now, I wanted to show you another map, and I don't know how well it produces for you. But what is in a sort of a tan shade up there is supposed to be the Palestinian area, what is known as the West Bank. And that's a zoomed-in area just north of the Dead Sea. But if you'll see a little area of red that's circled, that's where there's little towns, and the Jewish people have built a wall all the way around it. So those people are now encapsulated into a small area. And what is taking place is there are settlements being built in those areas where they will come in, they'll build 1,000, 2,000 Jewish homes, and then they will then outnumber the people in that area. And the wall gives you some kind of idea. The picture to your left shows two people walking by the wall. You can see how tall that wall is. There's not going to be anybody jump over that wall. You're not going to be able to go over the wall. It is very well guarded. And the picture on the left is the one that I took 3 years ago in Bethany. I didn't realize how close Bethany was to Jerusalem until I saw that wall. That wall is just at the top of the hill. The top of the hill is the top of the Mount of Olives. I mean, you're really close. But that little wall that was there, it's not joined together yet. And that portion of the wall there gives a real good illustration of why the people are in such bad shape. You'll see a boy looking at the wall being built there on the right side. On one side of the wall is wealth. People driving Mercedes. People very, very well off. On the other side of the wall is abject poverty. People poor. On the Jewish side, people very well off. On the Palestinian side, people just begging. In fact, on our last trip, when we went to Bethlehem, we drove our bus through the checkpoint. We go on the other side, and we walk through. In fact, we eat at a little restaurant there. But as we walked up to the Church of the Nativity, little boys would follow us, and they would, you know, give us money, give us money. That gives you some kind of idea of why there's such animosity. When you have haves and have-nots living right next to each other, and you have a battle for land, then you have a lot of animosity that continues to take place. That gives you some kind of idea of why they hate each other. But does it have to stay that way? It's easy to be a hating people. Let me point out to you, in the Bible, you can see hatred go on for generation after generation after generation. The Philistines. We all think about the Philistines of the Old Testament. We think about Goliath, that great big Philistine, and how there was a constant battle between them. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 15 says, "Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of an old hatred." You see, their vengeance was because they hated for many generations to the point now they don't even know why they hate someone. When I go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 35, Ezekiel speaks about the Edomites. You know who the Edomites were? They were the descendants of Esau. Their brethren, just like actually the Arabs are brethren to the Jewish people. They have the same ancestor in Abraham. You have the same thing with the Edomites and the Israelites, Jacob and Esau. In Ezekiel 35:5 says, "Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end." He's looking at the Edomites and saying, "You've got an old, ancient hatred." In Amos 1 and verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. There are some people who keep and nurse wrath and anger in their lives. And it's not good and it's not right. Titus 3, verse 3, Paul explains, he said, for we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. People who aren't Christians nurse their hatred and think it's okay. One of the passages which I think is very valuable and Christians need to understand it is Luke chapter 9. Jesus was going into a Samaritan village and the people there didn't want to receive him. And because they didn't want to receive him, James and John, the two sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire out of heaven and consume them like Elijah did? Do you want us to just burn these people up? You see the hatred there? Here's what Jesus said to them. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't understand. You're after hatred and vengeance and anger. James and John, you're not where you ought to be. Well, the Arab-Israeli conflict could be settled if a few things would take place. Number one, to recognize that the chosen ones are the saved in Christ. Under the Old Testament, the chosen ones were the Jewish people. They were chosen to bring the Savior into the world. Ishmael was to be made a great nation. And he has become a great nation of people. But the ones who are the chosen of God today, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It does not matter what your previous life might have been, whether you were of this race or of this nation or of this group or of this people. Listen as Paul puts it to the Galatians, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And listen carefully to verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, what we have to understand is if you want to make the Arab-Israeli conflict go away, the right thing to do is to teach both of them to become Christians, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they embrace the attitude of their father Abraham, then things would be so much easier. I am just always amazed at the attitude that Abraham had in Genesis 13. And Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brethren. It's not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll take the right, or you take the right, and I will go to the left. For the people who live in the land, there's enough for both of them. If they could learn to say, we can get along, you can have your land, and I can have my land, and we can agree that you will have yours, and I will have mine. If they just had the attitude that Abraham possessed, then they could live together in peace and harmony. But you see, Abraham, the reason why he was so generous with Lot was because It wasn't about that sandy, rocky soil in what's known as, at that time, Canaan's land. It's because there was a greater country that he intended to go to. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Having seen them afar off and were assured in them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country of which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You see, Abraham, when he looked around, he saw the rocks. He saw the dirt. But that wasn't what he wanted. He focused his mind on the heavenly country. You see, if we could get people to stop thinking so much about the here and now and start getting them to think about the future, the teaching that we'll be able to provide this will be helpful for us. To many of us, this may not be a major concern. I know some of you may think whether the Palestinians win or the Jews win or neither of them win is no big deal to us. And other than our national security, I think many of us may feel like we don't have a side to pull for. But I think what we need to realize is God wants all people to be saved, including the Jews, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You remember Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? In Luke 19, in verse 10, Jesus is in the city of Jericho. There's a little man by the name of Zacchaeus who's climbed up in a tree to see Jesus as he passed by. There were a number of people when Jesus passed by who would look up at Zacchaeus and say, "That man's not even worthy of being a follower of the Lord because he's a nasty old tax collector." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus was lost and he needed the gospel. The other passage that comes to my mind is what occurred in the book of Jonah. When Jonah was sent to that great city of Nineveh, at the end of chapter 3 and going into verse 1 of chapter 4, then God saw their works as they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said that He would bring upon them and did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. You see, Jonah, when he saw the repentance of the people, became angry at it. And God tells Jonah in verse 11, "And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? Should not God be concerned with the millions of people who live in that small stretch of what's called the Fertile Crescent?" Yes, He should. And so should we. But the question tonight, what is the condition of your soul? What kind of condition? Do you possess the hatred, the hating that some of them do? If you do, you need to banish it from your life. You need to decide, "I'm going to make sure that I learn to love all men and to love their souls and want them to be saved." Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized, the Lord will add you to His church.